And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel and the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, "If it be so, why am I thus?" And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out all red, all over like a hairy garment. And they called his name Esau. And after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 80 years old. When she bare them." Praise be unto God for the reading and hearing of his precious word. Wonder what it's like to have a famous father and a famous son. That's where Isaac was. If he'd been in a family relationship, we'd have said he was the middle child. The truth is, he was the middle generation. His father Abraham, we just studied, was famous and flamboyant and wonderful in all of his ways. His son Jacob became Israel, for whom the whole nation was named, and he had 12 sons. Isaac was a quiet, Scripture talks about this, meditative man. Only 6 chapters in the book of Genesis are devoted to Isaac, while his father has many chapters. His son has all of the rest of the book, all the way to the end, all to 50 chapters. And we still say the children of Israel. We don't say the children of Isaac, nor the children of Abraham. We say the children of Israel. So here he is, he's got a famous father and a famous son, and he's in between them. Now, Abraham had traveled a lot of distances and a lot of places in his life. He had traveled from Ur all the way up through Mesopotamia, all the way across the northern end of the Fertile Crescent and down into Israel. And at one time, a wrong move, but he had traveled to Egypt and lived there a while. His son Jacob had traveled the southern route back to Mesopotamia, lived there for over 14 years, and got his 2 wives, and came back and lived in Canaan, and then went to live in Egypt also. So he had traveled around. Isaac, well, he never traveled far away from home. He was never out of his home bailiwick around there. And the truth is, he lived longer than either Abraham or Jacob lived. He lived to be 180 years old. So there's something to be said for staying home, I guess. But he stayed home. He never had but one wife, and her name was Rebekah. You know that story. We just went through it, how Abraham discovered he was getting older, and if Isaac was going to have a wife, it was up to the father to get the son a wife, and he didn't want him to marry one of the heathen in the land, one of the Canaanites. So he sent his servant to get the wife, and it was Rebekah. And if there ever was love at first sight, that was theirs. Although he didn't see her close up, he saw her a long way off. But he knew that was his wife. She was beautiful. He didn't know the story because Eliezer hadn't texted him to tell him what was going on over there. It would have been known about 2 seconds after it happened if it had been today, wouldn't it? But she didn't know that, and she also was a hard worker, a conscientious person, a sensitive person, and a God-fearing woman. She was really everything that a man could have. And I have to tell you, don't write Isaac off because he didn't do all the things Abraham did, or because he didn't do all the things that Jacob did. The truth is that Isaac, there's more Isaacs in the world, let me say it this way, than there are Abrahams and Jacobs. The Jacobs and the Abrahams that do the flamboyant big things are not the normal. The normal person is the person who stays home, has a family, and carries on. And you say, well, that makes him insignificant beside of them. No, he's what scientists are looking for, the missing link. You see, if there's Abraham here and Jacob here, there has to be somebody in between to carry on the line. There has to be somebody to take care of the family fortune. More than that, to take care of the truth and the teaching of the one eternal holy God. And that's what Isaac did. Isaac meditated, prayed, and talked to God, and raised his family, made his fortune, and did not travel anywhere. He never went to Egypt, never went to Mesopotamia, never went anywhere. He stayed right in the land that God had called them to live in. So he's not insignificant. He's the living part of the divine plan that would eventually produce the Jewish nation, give us the Bible, and bring Jesus Christ into the world. Nothing to be ashamed of in his life, is it? He lived a good life. Now, he wasn't by any means a failure. He was just different. It's not wrong to be different, is it? Although sometimes, if you're different, people will look funny at you, won't they? People want you to fit into their mold. They want you to fit in to what they are. Eric Fromm said, men are born equal, but they're also born different. And that's true, isn't it? We all are born with, as Thomas Jefferson said, with certain inalienable rights, but we actually aren't born equal, are we? We're all born different. And some of us are born in circumstances that give us a better chance than some other people. But our rights are the same. So when you say equal, I don't know about that. We certainly are different. And I have to tell you this, no generation stands alone. Every generation, I know we talk about the generation gap. We talk about the generation that was before us and the one that's after us. I can tell you something. Everything my generation has, we owe it to the generation before us. Everything the generation after us has, good or bad, they owe it to us. It's the way it goes. It is a continuous stream that's going down. Abraham Lincoln, I think it was, said, we cannot escape from history. And it's true. We're prisoners of history. Our generation, my particular generation, has been the most blessed generation of any human beings on the earth. We're the generation that was born at the end of World War II. We did not know what it was like to go through the Depression. We have not been through a world war. Never in our lifetime has foreign troops invaded our land, unless you want to count 9/11. Never in our lifetime have we saw the scourge of war marching across our land. In our lifetime, things have got better every year that we lived until about now. Things have just been peachy keen for us. When World War II ended, and the greatest generation, as Tom Brokaw said, came back from the war, they didn't come back with a chip on their shoulder. They came back with a mind to get married, to have families, to build homes, and to make livings and raise children. and they did a good job of it. We owe all of that to the generation before it. Somebody's going to say, well, they invented the atomic bomb. Well, yes. And somebody before them invented the Gatling gun, and somebody before them invented gunpowder, and somebody before them invented a better spear. And after us, well, we've got drones that are over there flying around in the air with no one in them that are looking at everything people are doing, shooting people and dropping bombs and all kinds of weird stuff. And I don't know which way we're going, but the whatever the generation after us inherits, it's going to inherit it from us. Abraham and Sarah were bound to Isaac, and he couldn't ignore it or break it. He could not like it. He could rebel against it. He could do anything he wanted to, but he was forever tied to Abraham and Sarah. I can tell you that Jacob was forever tied to Isaac. I can tell you the 12 sons of Jacob, or Israel, were forever tied to him. One generation passes and another cometh, the scripture says in Psalms, I think it is. But the truth is, we don't live by ourselves. In fact is, the New Testament says no man lives to himself and no man dies to himself. Everything we do is impacted by someone else, and we impact someone else with what we do. Let me talk about Isaac and his father. Number one, he received his father's inheritance. Right away we think, ka-ching, ka-ching, ka-ching. You better say a lot of ka-chings here. Abraham was one of the filthiest rich men in the East. He would be called a sultan or a sheikh today. He could have built, as Isaac could have and Jacob could have, they could have built palaces to live in, but they acknowledged that they were sojourners and pilgrims in the world, and they hadn't got where they were going yet, so they lived in tents. Let us remember that we too live in tents. Sometimes we like to think that this is permanent. I'm glad it's not. I'm glad this is not the best home I'm ever going to have. The truth is, I'm going to have, and Abraham, the Bible said, looked for a city. He lived in tents, but he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. Paul says, our earthly house of this tabernacle will be dissolved. But if it is, that's all right. We have a building from God. Abraham never built a building, never lived in a house. He always lived in tents, as did Isaac and as did Jacob. But they were sojourners, and Isaac inherits everything his father has. Now, Abraham had other children. You're aware of that. Besides Isaac, it's Isaac that God has chosen, and he's the only child that Abraham has by Sarah. You remember he has Ishmael, who's 14 years older than Isaac, that he dearly loves. But God did not choose Ishmael. That was Abraham's choice to have an affair with the maid, whom they made a concubine, I'm sure, a second-class wife, to raise children by. He only had one child by her, and that's Ishmael. He's the father primarily of the Arabs, among with some of other of Abraham's descendants. And God did not choose Ishmael. He chose Isaac. They were both at Abraham's funeral. Ishmael and Isaac came together, had a funeral for Abraham, buried him in the cave, but Ishmael was not in the will. Abraham had a second wife after Sarah died, a younger woman who had several children. Her name was Keturah, and Keturah's children, when grown, were given gifts, very rich gifts, and sent eastward. Abraham sent all of his other children. Ishmael had gone to Arabia primarily, and he sent all of his other sons and children toward Mesopotamia. Now, why did he do that? Because God had promised Isaac to be the blessing and the promised land, and Abraham didn't want to tank that. He didn't want to leave these other children around to fuss with Isaac and to cause him trouble. So he gave them rich gifts and he sent them away. Now, because God had said, but my covenant I will establish with Isaac. So all the bulk of Abraham's inheritance, he gave to Isaac, every bit of it. But the most important thing that he inherited from Abraham was not the family fortune. His most important thing was the spiritual wealth of his father and mother. He inherited their belief in the one eternal God. He prayed, he sought the Lord, he built altars, and he lived a really good life, to tell you the truth. Isaac was never into any squabbles and messes like Abraham and Jacob was. He had some problems in life, but never those kind. And his greatest thing was that he inherited the blessing of the knowledge of God from them. One of the great tragedies to watch is when a Christian couple, devout father and mother, have children, and they grow up to be devils. And I see it all the time. I watch as devout Christian couples, children grow up and raise their children away from the church, raise their children without going to Sunday school, without going to church. And here's this godly man and woman that's trusting God and serving God. Here's her kids out here living for the devil. Isn't that sad? That's one of the tragedies of life. Not so with Isaac. Abraham passed on not only the physical fortune, but the spiritual fortune to his children. Isaac prayed to his father's God. In fact, is there 10 successive generations listed in Genesis? Reminds me of what Moses wrote in the 90th Psalm. And for those of you who labor under the idea that David wrote all the Psalms, forget it. The oldest written song in the Bible is the 90th Psalm. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. I find myself praying that sometime. Those are the words of Moses as you watch the generations fall in the wilderness and new ones come to take their place. God never changes, never. And though things change and generations change, God's the same. I've been doing a lot of research into our roots spiritually. I look at those people and how they struggled with their humanity, with their lust, with their desires, with their inadequacies, with their lack of education, all that they struggled with. And then I look at us, and we still struggle, don't we? But you know what's not changed? The God that our ancestors sought is the God that we seek, and the God that answered their prayers, praise His name, is the God that answers our prayers. Basically, Isaac had a devoted home. He didn't get married till he was 40 years old. They didn't have a baby till he was 60 years old. 20 years he and Rebekah were married, waited for a baby and didn't have one. It was a disappointed home. Abraham and Sarah had to wait 25 years for Isaac to be born after God spoke to him. Jacob had to labor 14 years to get Rachel and Leah, his wives. Joseph had to wait 20 years before he was reconciled to his brothers after they sold him in slavery. Psalms 31:15 says, our times are in his hands. Our times are in his hands. And I have to tell you, God never makes a mistake. Like Abraham, Isaac was a man of prayer. And after 20 years of being married to Rebekah, and they had not had a child, she was a praying woman. You have to pay attention to this as you read through here. He went to God and prayed for her to have a baby. And God listened to him, and she became pregnant. and had a baby. Thing of it was, she had two babies within her. She had twins. They couldn't see that. Of course, they didn't have an ultrasound close by. So she just knew that she was pretty big and something fierce was going on inside of her. She just didn't know what it was. But he prayed that God would bring a child into their life. And the reason for that prayer, you say, well, they wanted a baby. Well, of course they did. But here's the thing of it. It's got to be bearing on Isaac. God told my father Abraham that I'm the one that has the blessing. And I'm the one that's to carry it on. But my wife and I have been married 20 years. I'm 60 and ever how old she was. And she hadn't had a baby yet. So God, could you please let my wife have a baby? And God listens to him, and she becomes pregnant. Now, you say, well, that's wonderful. Well, like I say, not having ultrasound, they don't know what's going on, but you got these two little boys in her womb who are tumbling, literally, fighting and doing each other, even in the womb. You say, can that happen? Well, it happened this time, and I can't imagine what it's like to have two active babies in your womb. I can't imagine what it's like to have one, by the way. Can I? But I could not imagine what it was like to have two active babies in your womb. So she had some problems with it. She said, well, God, she said, let's go pray about this again. Said, we prayed about me having a baby and I'm going to have one, but I'm in a terrible fix. Let's go pray about this. So I don't know exactly how the Lord manifested himself to them, but he did speak to them and he did answer their prayers and said, you have two nations dwelling in you and they are fighting and they will fight forever. That's what's going on over the Middle East right now, by the way. They're going to fight forever. But the younger one is going to take over the older one, and he's going to be the stronger, and he's going to be the one that I'm going to pass the covenant on to. This is going to affect her in later years. But it is a divided home. That's sad, isn't it? After all these years and all these good things that Isaac and Rebekah have been doing together, all at once, we're coming to the place they have a divided home. And you say, what's the division? Well, they have two children. First child that comes out doesn't look like an Arab at all. He's hairy all over and he's red. He's got hair on his body. He's got hair on his head when he's born. And all the hair that he's got on his body is red. They name him Esau. You say, that means red? No, it means hairy. Means hairy, not H-A-R-R-Y, but H-A-I-R-Y. Means hairy. Now, sometimes he's called Edom, and sometimes his descendants, the nation that come after him, is called Edom. And you'll read about the Edomites. The word Edom means red. So he's named after his looks. He's hairy, and he grows up to be hairy all over. One of those men with hair on his arms and body and face. And you have to be a very hairy man to be able to be mistaken for who you are when you put a goat skin on your arm. Because when these boys got into it about the birthright, Jacob deceived his father by putting, or his mother did, by putting goat skins on his arms and hands. And when Isaac felt of him, he said, oh, it's Esau's arms, because he's hairy like this. Now, that's a pretty hairy fella, isn't it? Red hair, hairy as he can be. The other one, by the way, Esau was born first. The other one is Jacob, who's very fair and very different in every way, not just in looks, but in his temperament and in everything. And when the first baby's born, which is Esau, the second baby, you say, how far is it between twins? Well, I read in the paper the other day that one lady had a twin in 2011 and the other one in 2012. They were born in opposite years. They weren't that many minutes apart, but they were born in opposite years. These would have been born in the same year, because as Isaac comes out, of course his foot's coming out last, Jacob has him by the foot, around the ankle. He's holding him as he comes out, as if to hold him back. It's the story of their life from here on out. Jacob is always one up on Isaac. And ultimately they make peace, but they actually go to war. And Esau threatens to kill Jacob. He threatens to kill Jacob. Sets out to kill him. Wants to kill him. Jacob has to run to get out of his way. Now, they contended before birth and at birth and after birth and in their whole lives. Now, if you'll notice, I said like father, like son almost. In his life, Isaac had to face his father's temptations. We don't always face the temptations our fathers faced, but the truth is, my friends, we do face some of the temptations our fathers faced. Our fathers and we face the same temptations in many walks and many parts of our lives. Obviously, we haven't been tempted by World War II like our fathers were, but we've been tempted as humans, exactly like our fathers were. And I have to tell you something, true faith is always going to be tested. It's always going to be tested. Now, God tests us to bring out the best in us, but Satan tempts us. God don't tempt men, God tests men. Satan tempts us to bring out the worst in us. He wants us to fall. God wants us to get stronger with our test and to grow. Satan wants us to fall in our temptations, flat on our face, and fail. Now, you say, well, what happened? Well, same thing had happened to Abraham. You say, what was it? They had a famine in the land. You remember? First thing that got Abraham, God says, go to the promised land. He goes over there, sets up his camp. Well, I'm here, Lord. What happens? It don't rain. The sheep and the cattle and whatnot are starving. He can't make it. So Abraham runs the temptation. Isn't that the first temptation anytime you have a difficulty? How many of you ever felt like running? How many of us will be honest and say, I have run? Sure we have. It's easier than facing it. See, unbelief says, how can I get out of this? You know what faith says? What can I get out of this? They have a famine in the land. Isaac's faced with exactly the same thing that his father Abraham was faced with. And so, what would the temptation be? To go to Egypt. Why would the temptation be to go to Egypt? Because they've got the Nile River. The Jordan River's drying up. The Sea of Galilee is shrinking. The Dead Sea can't be used. It's so salty no one can use it. Not even the fish. So what's the temptation? To run down? It's only a few miles to Egypt. To go down to Egypt along the Nile River. And there's plenty of water. And there's irrigation. And there's a way to live. So his temptation is to run. It's the same temptation that his father had. His father failed in that temptation and went to Egypt. Isaac did not go to Egypt. He went to Gerar, G-E-R-A-R. And in Gerar, that was in the Philistine country, which was not necessarily a good thing. But he asked the Lord before he went. He said, God, you know, the waters give out and everything. Can I go over to Gerar? This is not in the direction of Egypt. He's going northeast. He's going away from Egypt. He's doing the right thing. And with God's blessing, he can go. Now, as long as God permitted Isaac to remain in Philistia, promised to bless him, everything went good. But the truth is, he faced temptations there. Who's the king of Philistia? It's Abimelech. I doubt that's his name. I think that's a name like Caesar or Emperor, because it's been so many years, or unless this is Abimelech's son and this is Abimelech the second, maybe, or something. But it's not the same Abimelech that Abraham met. But anyway, he goes over there, he lives with them, and now he faces another temptation. You say, what's this temptation? To lie. And you say, what's he to lie about? Well, same deal with Abraham. Abraham, these like father, like son, they must have the most beautiful women on earth. Because Abraham's always afraid every king and every prince is going to want Sarah. Was he far-fetched in that? No, he wasn't, was he? She was so gorgeous that all the people did want her. And when they would think it was Abraham's sister, they would think, well, he's so rich and so powerful. If I marry his sister and she is drop-dead good-looking, then I'm going to be in a good shape. So he goes over to Abimelech, and what does he say to his wife? He says, well, if he knows that you're my wife, he's going to kill me to get you. So let's tell him what? Let's tell him that you're my sister. That's the same stupid lie that Abraham told. Only thing is, it was somewhat the truth when Abraham told it, wasn't it? She was his half-sister. But it's nowhere the truth when Isaac tells it, because Rebekah is not his sister. Now, she is his cousin, but she is not his sister. She's his first cousin, but she's not his sister. And so he's telling what? A barefaced lie. He just told a big one. Now, thing of it is, he and Rebekah living in their tents over there at Abimelech's. Right away, Abimelech notices this good-looking woman. He's got his eye on her, so he's watching her and paying attention to her. He also notices that in the evening time, Isaac goes out to see her. And they are, the King James Version, I think, says they were sporting together. He is caressing her. He's making love to her. Probably should have gone home and closed the door. But he's out there petting on her, loving on her. And Abimelech sees this and he says, she's not his sister. That's his wife. He wouldn't be loving on his sister that way. They wouldn't be playing around and sporting like that if she was his sister. She's his wife. He can see through that. He can see the love they have for each other. He can see how they are. And so Abimelech comes to him and talks to him about it. And you have to tell you, when Isaac found himself in difficulty, he was tempted to run. He didn't do that. He was tempted to lie. And he did do that. Now, it's a sad day when the unconverted people of the world, like Abimelech, have to tell the people of God that they've been doing wrong. Don't you think that's an embarrassment? Don't you think that's an embarrassing moment when Abimelech tells Isaac, you lied to me. She's not your sister. She's your wife. And of course he has to admit to it. He has to come up with it. He has to say it's true. And he exposes Isaac to the public as a liar. This is one of the breaches in Isaac's life. Now, one of the good things that he does is that he digs his father's wells again. Abraham went all over the country doing what? Setting up his tent, building an altar, and digging a well. Abraham has wells everywhere dug that his servants have dug. Abimelech goes around filling up the wells. Now, God blesses Isaac when he digs the wells again. When he goes in his father's wells and he digs them, God blesses him. But Abimelech's crowd comes along, and they fill them in. Why are they doing this? Why is this conflict here? Because, and the scripture said, this is judgment on him, God would have run interference for Isaac. But Isaac is so rich, so powerful, has so many servants, that the Philistines envy him. They want what he's got. They can't fight him. He's too big. So what do? They do things to torment him. They do things to hurt him. And so they stop up Abraham's wells and keep his flocks and his herds from drinking. What does this do? This makes him move. This is exactly what they want him to do. This makes him have to move. Makes him have to get away. No matter where he went, they followed him. No matter where he set up his camp, they came in the night or whenever he was away and stopped up the wells. Finally, Isaac has his servants dig a new well. And by the way, they call, you notice there are several places in the Holy Land that start with the word Beersheba, among others. That word in Hebrew means well. And he's digging this well, and he digs a well, his servants dig a well, and it's a well of springing water. What does that mean? It means it's going to overflow. Water's just, you know, they've hit an artesian well, and water's just coming up everywhere. It's wonderful. And, of course, they come and want to take it. Now, the Scripture says, if it is at all possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So Isaac goes to the Lord and gets assurance. And this place is called Beersheba, means the well of the oath. This is where Abraham had taken an oath, and he's redug the well and built an altar and worshiped God, Isaac has, identified again by his tent and his altar. And a stranger is away from home, but a pilgrim's heading home. And he prays, and then when Abimelech come out, he's bold. Ordinarily, Isaac, instead of having a confrontation, will just move on. And ordinarily, instead of just saying so, Isaac will just move on. But because he has prayed this time and talked to the Lord, his strategy pays off. He gets the Philistine leaders to come to him to settle the matter, and in the end, he is free of fighting with them, and he's found a place to live. He's living at Rehoboth, which means God has spread me out. He names the place Rehoboth, right out from Beersheba. And you say, well, that's cool. He's not fighting with the enemy. He now has his sons, Jacob and Esau, and everything's going good. More conflict. He was at peace with his neighbors, peace with the kings around him, but guess where the war was at? In his house. The war was in his home. His sons had grown up, and Esau, who was very worldly, had married two of the Canaanite heathen girls, and the Bible said they grieved, they tormented Isaac and Rebekah. They grieved them. And then when Isaac talked to him about it, to spite him, he went out and married a third heathen girl. Esau is living up to all the prophecies that have been spoken to him about it. And in the end, it has to come to the place that they actually are separated somewhat. But you know what happens as we start to study the story of Jacob. Then that's the end of the story of Isaac, because you remember about the selling of the birthright for a bowl of lentil soup. You remember the great conflict that was there. But then again, that's partly the fault of Isaac and Rebekah. Let me tell you something, folks. I don't know how many kids you have. Don't make a difference in any of them. Don't favor one child over the other. Don't pit one child against the other. You would have thought that Isaac loved Jacob because he's the one with the birthright. He knows that by prophecy. But he doesn't. Even though Isaac is a gentleman, even though he's a moderate kind of man, it's amazing. He likes the he-boy. He likes the one with the hair that's wild and hunts, kills game, all that kind of stuff. That's his favorite. And he pets Esau to no end. Rebekah loves Jacob. She knows the prophecy too. And she holds on to Jacob. He's her boy. He does what mama says almost all the time. He's really, truly a mama's boy. Now, this is a prescription for a disaster. Not only is Esau out sowing his wild oats, marrying these heathen women, living like the devil, bringing grief and horror back on them, but there is this friction in the family. It's amazing how good Isaac and Rebekah started and how through the years they allowed this friction to build up. Never really comes to it that Isaac and Rebekah are on the outs. They don't seem to have a fight. They don't seem to fall out or separate or anything like that. I don't think separation was an option back then anyway, especially for the woman. But what I'm saying is they remained on good terms with each other, but the friction was fought through the children. And so much in families today, we see the friction fought out through the children. Ought not to never be. And Isaac and Rebekah should have had a whooping for dividing their sons against each other. God would have taken care of business. Now, Isaac committed, in a way, a greater sin than Abraham when he lied about Rebekah. And you say, why? Because his father, he already knew twice, had committed that sin and had to repent of it. But Sarah was his sister, sort of. She was also his wife. But he knew that, and he knew the consequences, and he knew that Rebekah was not in any way his sister, and yet he told it anyway. You have to wonder about all of this, but this plays out. Now, in one night, I have covered a 180-year lifetime. Does that tell you anything? Does that tell you how life can go by? Next week, we're going to start on the story of Jacob, who became Israel, who became the father of the children of Israel. And when I finish the book of Genesis, then we're going to start our study in comparative religion. And we're going to study what we believe versus what other people believe. We're going to talk about the Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, other groups like that. And it's not to bash them. There will be no bad talking about anybody else's church. It's simply about doctrine. Who they are and who are they? Who are we? Why don't we happen to believe the way they believe? Okay? Look forward to that. Look forward to finishing the book of Genesis. Would you stand? We're going to pray if you need prayer tonight. And we're going to sing "Just As I Am" without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. And I would ask you tonight to sing out and help the choir. Father, thank you for the opportunity to share your word tonight. Pray your Holy Spirit will be with us and touch us, sanctify us, and use us to your glory. Bless us as we pray for people tonight and answer our prayers. Touch the hearts of people that need to be touched. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. glad you came to church tonight. We stand before God just the way we are. There's not a thing about us, any one of us, that God doesn't know. If you're going to hide something, don't hide it from God, because He already sees it. Be aware that you can be honest with Him. Sometimes we don't pray honest. Do you know that? When we go to pray and pray about our sins and pray about things that's wrong, we don't actually say the truth. Say the truth to God. He knows it anyway. And it'll release something wonderful in you. And then God can set you free. Amen. Don't forget the Sunday morning service. Come back, bring somebody with you, and pray that God will send His Spirit. And then the Sunday evening service. 5 Sundays this month, so we're going to give the devil a whooping in January if we don't get a big snowstorm first. Father, we pray tonight for all the prayer requests. We pray for these Thy people who are here, that You'll touch them and bless them. Pray the Spirit of God will be with them. And God be with us all as we go from this place, that we can be Your true witnesses. In Jesus' name, amen.